Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
How many of you participated in the MRT prayer ride just on the 8th of August? Fantastic, well done. Thank you so much for participating with the church and also with Love Singapore that has more than 30 locations where some 16,000 people came and prayed for our nation. You know, it's so heartwarming. All our prayers will amount to something. God in His due time will bless our land. And I think that is a wonderful salvation story that you hear from Irwin just over Alpha and also over a very unassuming conversation, someone who even attend a CG. Let's pray for open heavens, open hearts, that more will inquire about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And incidentally, today we are continuing on the exposition of the Gospel of Matthew, and today from Matthew 16 verse 13 to chapter 17 verse 13, and the title is Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Now, this preaching segment in the Gospel of Matthew, we have arrived at the climax of Jesus' Galilean ministry up in the north. And essentially, it is this Galilean ministry lasted from chapter 4, verse 7, all the way to 16, verse 20. Now, this is a very pivotal moment in the Gospel in at least two ways. Number one, you'll see that there's been varied reactions to the ministry and authority that's been exercised by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first. The second pivotal thing is that for the very first time in Matthew's story and narrative, that someone acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, this is very important in Matthew's writing because he's been slowly unveiling the identity of Jesus Christ. And boom, finally, this is the point. If you like, this is the National Day fireworks moment for the disciples. For the next five chapters, from chapter 16 all the way up to chapter 20, Jesus continues to stay in the northern region, in the Galilee and the Judean region. But then he will enter into Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 21. And then you begin to see the narrative shifting towards what will happen in Jerusalem. Now, all of us know why Jesus has gone to Jerusalem, to die and be crucified. But the disciples at this point in time still cannot accept this idea. And therefore, Jesus has been spending more quality time with his disciples, and he warns them of what is to come. And that is that the Messiah that the disciples were expecting and perceive him to be is not what it is to be. That Christ's mission will be fulfilled through his suffering and death. And therefore, I want to lead you by closing in on three, I would say, deep conversations Jesus had with his disciples. And each of these conversations will help us to evaluate who is Jesus to us. I want to take you through these three conversations by highlighting three direct statements made by Jesus in the passages. So are you ready to listen to some of the most important matters on the heart of Christ? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just celebrated our nation's 60th birthday. Thank you for all your bountiful blessings upon us. Thank you for how you have blessed the churches in our land. We recognize all these blessings are not an end in itself, but for a divine purpose in the end times. And therefore, give us spiritual eyes to discern the times and let our heart, hands and feet be aligned to Jesus as our King and Redeemer. We pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Three statements that will help us evaluate who is Jesus to us. The first statement, blessed are you. Let's turn to Matthew 16, verse 13 to 20. I have the verses also on the slides for you, but you can choose to open up your Bible if you want to. Matthew 16, verse 13 to 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, this passage is a very familiar account to all of us. In fact, Pastor Tony and I preached on it one of our New Year's sermon as well. And therefore, I will not be covering everything in detail. But what I must highlight for you is that what Peter has declared here is absolutely stunning. Because there has been a divided opinion of who Jesus Christ is. So some say he is Elijah, some say he's John the Baptist, and even Prophet Jeremiah. But Jesus turned to them in verse 15, his disciples in verse 15, and asked, "Who do you say I am?" You know, in the Greek construction, the word "you" is emphatic, "you." And it's not just in the emphatic, it is in the plural. In other words, the question is not just directed to Peter alone. It is you and you all. Who do you say, you all say that I am? And as usual, Peter spoke on behalf of the group. And he said, and he declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, as mentioned earlier, this declaration by Peter is very stunning because this is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that someone attributed the messianic title to Jesus. And then, therefore, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," meaning Peter has received a divine blessing and favor for such an insight. You know, Jesus went on to tell us that such a revelation did not come from human intelligence, but it is from the Heavenly Father. And the rest of the segment lays the foundation of the church, that Jesus Christ is the ultimate builder and keeper of his church. But he is not going to do that alone. While he is the builder and the keeper, he is going to use Peter. Peter will be God's appointed steward, an agent to preach the gospel to everyone. That's why the Bible says he will have the keys to the heavenly kingdom. And that's essentially the preaching of the gospel in the book of Acts. And therefore we conclude, what a blessed revelation to Peter. It doesn't end there. He tells us that Peter will be the blessed channel and the messenger and appointed steward and agent of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let's pause and apply this. You and I get to listen in to this first intimate conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. And we can conclude that, wow, blessed is Peter. Blessed are all the disciples. They are beginning to understand that Jesus was not just some prophet, but he is truly the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And this is very pivotal in the disciples' journey and relationship with Christ. You know, we ask that if there's, when was one time that you recognized that the disciples were truly converted, so to speak? I think this might be just the time, because they were no longer just followers. They have become believers. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus Christ underscored that their conversion and conviction was by no means the work of human, but the work of the Heavenly Father. Salvation is a blessed gift of faith and conversion, not just to Peter and the disciples, but to all of us as well. Brothers and sisters, if I may pause to ask, when were you converted to be a disciple and believer of Jesus Christ? Not just some Sunday church goer or even a server or volunteer. No, a truly converted disciple of Jesus Christ. Bill Gothard, the American Bible teacher that established the Institute of Biblical Principles, was so strong in this concept that he says, to the degree you are convinced of your conversion is to the degree of your transformation process. Now just pause and think for a moment. And therefore, if we think about our conversion and we think nothing of it and it's nebulous, we experience almost like nothing, we need to go back and evaluate that point of salvation. But you know, salvation is sometimes quite strange too. It's not just a point in time, but it's also a process. The point and the process will amount to the sense of transformation. But deep in our hearts, we know and we declare that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not just what some people say who Jesus is, but in your heart, you know that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord. And if you can come to that conclusion in your life, then Jesus said to you this day, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are all of us. Jonathan Edwards once said these words. He says, I am bold to say that the work of God in the conversion of one soul is a more glorious work of God than the creation of the whole material world. The great confession, which always followed the great conversion, is a great work of God. And I think that's why the Bible tells us the angels rejoice even over one lost soul to the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, today many of us seated here have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in our life. And yes, we are blessed. But I want you to know that it is not yet complete just to be saved. We are not just saved as an end in itself. The Bible tells us God has also called us to be sent. Just like God sent Peter to the early church, He will send all of us, sent by God, to steward the keys of the heavenly kingdom of heaven, to share the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, who is Jesus Christ to you? Well, it depends on how you are experiencing the blessedness of your salvation and whether we are sharing the blessed gospel with others. About 2 weeks ago, I was having a mentoring meeting in a faraway land called Bedok. I live in Bukit Panjang, yeah. Bedok, very far away. Yeah. I seldom go to that part of the land. So the night before, one of my friends in the city texted me, said, Pastor, are you free tomorrow night? Because my father-in-law just been diagnosed with severe late-stage cancer. And for the first time in his life, he's open to be prayed for. He is a very successful man. And he is a self-made man. He has never asked for any prayers in his life. But at this stage, he is so open. And he says that my senior pastor was supposed to come, but he just felt ill, and so he cannot come. Will you be available? I says, my friend, I'm going to be in Bedok tomorrow, and there's a reason why I'm in Bedok. Why? Because they stay at Changi. So it's very uncanny. I believe God has a divine assignment for me, and so I was so happy. And so at 9 o'clock that night, I went, big house, very, very stately, very, very wonderful gentleman, self-made man, very successful, and we started talking about various things. And you know what, in the course of talking, I realized that this man and I have a common friend. How unusual that we have a common friend in the kingdom. And we begin to talk about this as well. In fact, this common friend was a subordinate of this brother. And so as we talk, and begin to just talk about his journey, finally I say, Uncle, I've come tonight to pray for you. And I want to lead you in this time of prayer and ministry. And so for the next 15 minutes, half an hour, I was ministering some songs to him. I was reading the scriptures. And then finally, I took out my anointing oil and I anointed this brother on his head. So that I say, Amen. And I asked him this question. I says, Uncle, how do you feel? And the uncle smiled and he says that, "I've never felt such peace in my life. I've never felt such peace in my life. I knew God is working in his heart. I didn't feel led that night to push further than that." So he went for his operation. It was successful. And quite crazily, the main surgeon was also someone who attended our church before. So we are connected in all ways. But 1.5 weeks from now, I would really love to pay him a visit because I believe what God has started in this man's life, he will bring to completion. And I am just so privileged to be God's steward at that appointed time to be in Bordeaux, to be able to travel to Changi to just minister the peace of God. Blessed is he who not just have the gospel of Jesus Christ in his life, but he's able to share it with other people as well. You know, there are thousands of us here today. God, you are blessed because you have the gospel. But you are also blessed because God will lead you to many opportunities that you can pray, that you can just minister God's peace and allow God to just bless you to bring someone to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Blessed are you. The second statement I want to highlight is you are not setting your mind on the things of God. I see that in Matthew 16, verse 21 to verse 23. Allow me to read. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Wow, some pretty strong words in the gospel from Jesus. Can you imagine? It was only a few moments that Peter has been caught by Jesus as Peter the rock, Peter the boulder. This is a commendation from Jesus. Strong. But then in verse 23 now, Peter became another kind of rock. Verse 23, "You are a hindrance to me." In NASB and NIV, it is "you are a stumbling stone." You are a stumbling block. In Greek, "you are a scandalon." And giving us the English, scandal. Now, this literally means a stumbling block. And what happens right now? A commendation. You are a great rock right now. You become a stumbling stone and a stumbling block. What a confrontation. You see, while Peter understood who Jesus is, yes, wow, he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And yet in his mind, he cannot fathom that how this victorious Messiah will undergo and be crucified by evil men. In his mind, it cannot be and it must not happen. Now, all of us know the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. He really got a earful. "Get behind me, Satan." Strong words. This is exactly the same rendering in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, when the devil come and tempt Jesus Christ to take the shortcut. And he says, "Be gone, Satan." Same idea. "Get behind me, Satan." Be gone, Satan. Now, these words do not suggest that Peter was demonized. But one commentator said that Peter's Satan-inspired attitude must disappear. Why? Because as Satan offered Jesus the kingship without having going through the suffering in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, here Peter is doing the same thing, adopting the current expectation of the heroic Messiah and conquest without having to go through any suffering. You see, in essence, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is that it's not that Peter should get out of Jesus' way, but he must not become a stumbling block to Jesus' path to the cross. And how is Peter to do that? The scripture does not leave us silent. Jesus says, "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." In other words, Peter was not aligning himself with the will and the purpose of the Almighty God, but he's aligning with the will and the ways of the devil himself. As we pause and apply, these are some pretty strong words, as I said, by Jesus to Peter. On one hand, this whole passage, this pivotal passage begins to tell us, wow, blessed are you, Peter. But the next moment, you are a hindrance to me. One moment, we can say that, wow, this is heaven's inspiration. But the next moment, it is Satan's instigation. Is that possible? Can that happen to us? Of course. There's a very thin line where we can stand either on God's side or on Satan's side. Very thin line. Our faith sometimes can be as fleeting as the morning dew. And we are all capable of becoming a hindrance or a stumbling block to Jesus' work and mission. Very sobering. And so you ask, who is Jesus to me? Well, it depends on whether we are setting our minds on the things of God or on the things of man, or worse, on the things of the evil one. A couple of weeks ago when I was preaching at Woodlands, I shared this illustration. I trust you probably have not heard it. You see, in the city, I attend various pastors' meetings, also various mentoring meetings in the city. And as we gather, different ones of us will share about Thanksgiving, share about what's happening in the church, and share about our prayer requests. One of the interesting things that we will stumble upon is the state of young people, the 20-something in the church. And you hear sad story of how 20-something, boom, completely left the church. And yet, at the same time, you hear stories of how the 20-something are on fire. They are giving themselves to the Lord in full-time ministry as well as to the missionary service. You can see this happening in the city. Hundreds of young people will go and give of themselves to serve God full-time, so to speak. And when we talk about this, and we say, so how are you harnessing all these responses and all that? And inevitably, one response always comes from the pastors. These kids will go back to their parents and say, Mom, Dad, God has called me. I'm going here, I'm going there. And the parents will say, no. Or the most, after a lot of persuasion, the parents will say, okay, I tell you what, you do this only for a few months. Or I tell you what, the maximum 1 year, gap year. And then after that, you go get a proper job. After that, you go get a proper job. I want you to know that, hey, I'm doing a proper job. You know, if this is not a proper job, you will not have Pastor Kai, who gave up his medical doctor career to be a pastor in a church. You're not a Pastor Edmund Wong who gave up his civil service career to be a pastor. You're not a Pastor King Yang who gave up his civil service work to come here. There are many who, not because they got nothing to do. Huh? Tired of judging people. They feel called by God and they give of themselves to serve the Lord. Now, please don't mistake me by thinking that, therefore I'm saying that the work of a doctor, the work of an engineer, the work of a teacher, the work of whatever, they are important to the kingdom of God. Because in itself, there is a creative element that God has called you to contribute in that industry in the world. Go, please contribute creatively as God has called you. And also redemptively, through that work, you can share the precious gospel of Jesus Christ that none of us can go but only you. There's a creative and a redemptive element in your vocation. Yes, we celebrate everyone's vocation. But don't be so quick to tell anyone or our children who comes to us, Mom, Dad, I'm going to be a missionary, I'm going to be a pastor. And the first thing in our mind is that, no, don't ever do that. Because in their mind, it's not a proper job. And this exposes really sometimes our heart. And I pray that if ever anyone or our children come to you, the least we can say right now is, let's pray and see if these things are so. I want to pray with you. Rather than the first thing, no. I just pray that we can adopt this kind of posture and pray and set our minds on the things of God and not just on the things of men. You know, after Jesus rebuked Peter, and then he spoke some more in the discipleship passage, the denying of self and the carrying of the cross, what it means to the disciple, I really believe what Jesus said there is meant to help us understand what it means to set our minds on the things of God. So let me read to you that passage that I will not be expounding, but I'll read it for us from the Message Bible for our soul. In Matthew 16, verse 24 to 27 reads in the Message Bible, "Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I will show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? Don't be in such a hurry to go into business for yourself. Before you know it is the Son of Man, he will arrive with all the splendor of his Father, accompanied by an army of angels. You will get everything you have coming to you, a personal gift." Brothers and sisters, who is Jesus to you? It depends on whether you are setting your mind on the things of God or the things of men. There's yet a final statement that Jesus made to his disciples that will help us evaluate who is Jesus to us. The last statement is, "Rise and have no fear." I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 17, but I'll read from verse 1 to verse 8. Verse 1 reads, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up in a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Verse 6, "When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." No one but Jesus only. You know, this transfiguration account in the gospel is one of the most direct revelation of who the true nature of Jesus Christ is. It wasn't just a case, remember, when Moses went up to the Mount Sinai. After 40 days, 40 nights, he came and his face was shining and he had to put a veil. But here there's such a contrast that the Lord Jesus Christ was completely transfigured, transformed inside and out. You know, and the Bible described for us, it says his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white. As like other versions say, dazzling light in the other Gospels. So these three privileged disciples, Peter, James, and John, they have caught a glimpse of Christ's pre-incarnate glory. That's the closest they can get to God, his pre-incarnate glory. You know, in the next instance, the Reverend Orr was interjected by the appearance of two most revered characters in the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. And they started talking with Jesus. Now, scholars ask, why Moses and Elijah? We don't really know for sure. But one scholar summarizes this very well. He says, both Moses and Elijah has eschatological roles. That means they prefigure something. They point to something. They are foretelling something. And what are they telling? Well, Moses was the model for the eschatological prophet. Because there is a coming prophet that the Bible talks about that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Elijah for the forerunner, which is being symbolized by the Elijah, John the Baptist. Now, both had strange ends. Both were men of God in times of transition. The first to introduce the covenant, and the second to work for renewed adherence to it. Both experienced a vision of God's glory, one in Sinai and the other at Mount Horeb. Now, next point is very important. Together, Moses and Elijah, this is the most critical point, they summarize the entire law and the prophets. This is exactly why they appeared. Why? It is to tell us that Jesus Christ is the total fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and therefore he's superior to Moses and Elijah. In fact, he was supersede them. That's why Moses and Elijah. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The Bible went on to tell us in verse 3 that somehow Moses and Elijah was talking with Jesus. And I really wonder what on earth they would be talking. Maybe Jesus said to Moses, "Wow, finally you arrived at the promised land." Yeah. I don't know, yeah. I mean, if only Peter would have shut up and keep quiet, right? We may have some conversation in print today in our Bible. But unfortunately, no. Peter jumped in and said to Jesus, "Lord, I think it's a good idea. If you wish, I build one tent for you, one tent for Elijah, one tent for Moses." And before he even finished his stupid suggestion, heaven interjected Peter's untimely, unnecessary, and unneeded comment. And it just blew the disciples away. These words are contained for us in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. "He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Finally, Peter and his gang got the message. Because in the presence of the Holy and the Almighty, you don't need any more words. You don't need any more actions. You only need to bow down prostrated in the presence of God with fear and trembling. Why fear and trembling? Because they knew they're in the presence of God. They would have been struck dead if God had not preserved them. The earth could have opened up and swallowed them up. But instead of this, something even more beautiful, a very tender and warm moment preserved for our discipleship. In Matthew 17, verse 7 and 8. But Jesus came. Remember, they've just said something stupid. But Jesus came, he touched them. And he said to them, "Rise and have no fear, no judgment whatsoever. Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. It's true. As good Jews, they didn't need Moses and Elijah anymore. They have Jesus. Listen to him. He is the fulfillment of the law and prophets. Listen to him. And now they are doubly sure that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. One moment, the Bible tells us they profess who the Lord is. Next moment, they are prostrated before the Lord. You see, it teaches us that it's not just what we say. It's how we submit to the living Lord and the living Christ at the end of the day. Brothers and sisters, this passage ended very beautifully with almost like a doxology-like. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus alone. We know who Jesus truly is. We can fix our eyes on him. Brothers and sisters, you know, once you and I acknowledge the Christ, the Son of the living God, we can cease fearing and stop trembling. Even though the circumstances are very real in our life that threatens us, because God assures us he will draw near to us, he will touch us. He will say to us, "Rise and have no fear." For if we rely on anything, anyone, and any created thing in this world, it will fail us. It is bound to fail us. We must fix our eyes on Jesus only. My dear brothers and sisters, do you recall a time in your life where you felt extremely anxious and fearful? I have many times. Many times, fearful and anxious. I just picked some pockets of sharing. My older daughter was in primary school. Eczema, severe eczema. Not able to go to school half of her life in primary school. And we asked ourselves, how on earth is she going to pass the PSLE? You see, even in those kinds of moments, we still think of PSLE. This is what the system that we are in. Parents, we are all worried about whether they can pass or fail. And she did the PSLE and she passed. And she went to the normal academic stream, which we are so happy. How did she do it? Honestly, we don't know. When she comes back, she says, oh, there was this science question on this system, blood system, respiratory system. So what system? Oh, mommy taught me when we were at home. Yeah. Mommy was a nurse, so mommy taught them. And I watched the National Geographic, and some of the things I see, I could answer the question. Like that also can, yeah. I mean, do we have any hand in it? Zero. Other than the fact my wife taught her. But it's the gracious hand of the Lord saying to us, rise, have no fear. I am with you. The circumstances are scary, but I am with you. I think of times where my children are not walking with the Lord and straying, and you wonder whether they have a true relationship with Jesus Christ or not. And we pray like mad over them. And I know some of us have children who are like that. We keep praying. But then, as we went for the Israel trip, and one of my daughter went into the museum in Israel, and it was in the museum as she was reading the Dead Sea Scroll of Isaiah 53, and she was spending so much time there, and there was like an epiphany. And she came back from that trip renewing her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, now I know why I lift up my hands to worship Christ. Strange. God works even in the museum. God seldom speaks to me in the museum. I just move too fast, yeah. Oh, okay, I'll wait for you all at the cafe outside. Oh. I got no patience to read all those history. I know some people love to do that. And God knows that God speaks to us in a way because an experience, rise, have no fear. God is with us. You know, last thing I think about the seed fund that we started in 2018 during our 40th anniversary. Many people ask us, Pastor, how come you all set 40 million target? And frankly speaking, at that time we said, actually we don't know, other than the fact that it's our 40th anniversary. So we think 40 million, I think, should be able to support the major infrastructures of the church. But we never knew that today's cost of construction, you will need at least 40 million. We thank God that the bidding of the land price has fallen tremendously, but the construction price has gone up crazy. The committee has been doing their very utmost and best to make sure we don't overspend, to make sure that we steward what has already been generously given by the congregation. We also didn't know that we'd be hit by COVID and we stopped the fundraising, remember? And then someone out of the blue, unprompted, gave the church $100,000, which gave the church board the signal, it's time to begin our fundraising again. And today, we are so blessed to have already raised some 32.5 million. And by God's grace, I believe by the end of the year and the beginning of next year, I believe if we faithfully give to God, He will cause us to raise the target of $40 million in the building of the church in Sengkang. My brothers and sisters, arise, have no fear. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Today, who is Jesus to you? Well, it depends on how you respond to His words. Rise and have no fear. Let me conclude the sermon for today. I've highlighted for you three statements from three conversations Jesus had with His disciples close up. One is even confrontational. But all these statements are meant to help us evaluate. So, who is Jesus Christ to you? On one hand, we say, blessed are you. Yes, we have received God's salvation and God will use you as a channel to share his good news. Yes, blessed are we. On the second, sometimes we fear and trembling when God confronts us. You are not setting your mind on the things of God. And we look into our hearts and we say, yes, Lord, guard me. Guard me so that I will always align my lives and my footsteps, my words and my actions towards you and not the ways of men, nor the ways of the evil one. And finally, rise and have no fear, because it's very easy to succumb to all our fears in the light of all that is happening in our world today. But the Jesus who loves us, he will draw near to us. He will even touch us and says, rise. Have no fear. Fix your eyes on me alone. Let me close by saying this. Many of us, we have caught the National Day celebration either on TV, some of us maybe at the parade in Marina Square or at the Padang. I think one of the most significant moments in this National Day parade is this placard. I want to. And you saw some interesting thing, right? I want to pass my PSLE. I want to have an easier PSLE paper. That's all there is in the mind of primary school kids, yeah. And parents. Some say, oh, I want a car. But remember, there's one that caught this. I want Godward Singapore. Echoing the leadership of Love Singapore that tells us to turn Singapore Godward. So my friends, what do you want? What do you want for your life? What do you want for your family? What do you want for the church? What do you want for our nation, Singapore? What do you want? And I pray in light of today's passage, we can say, wow, we want to declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because blessed are we who understands that. We want to set our minds on the things of God, not on this earth. As we face the uncertain future, we can say, let's arise, have no fear. God is with us as we steward our life according to his will and his way. And as we look at Singapore, the next 60 years of Singapore life, we know Singapore is in good hands. Because we desire Jesus Christ to be the Savior of our nation. Let's pray together. As we close our eyes, as we echo what we really want before God, if you are non-Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and you're here worshiping with us, then today I want you to know God wants you to have the blessed gift of salvation. He promised to come to you, walk with you, and journey with you. He has been through everything that is possible to any human. He died, he was resurrected, and he wants to face the future with you. And today, if you're not a believer, and you want to receive this free gift of eternal life and relationship in Christ, after the service, just come forward. And the pastors and altar ministers will show you what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. But for the rest of us, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let's rejoice in this blessed gift of salvation. Let's ask God of our grace and strength to be aligned to him. And let's arise, have no fear, and fix our eyes on him. So hear our prayers, O God. Embrace us. Empower us so that we can truly journey with you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's arise together and let's sing this song and fix our eyes upon Jesus.
I fix my eyes on you, the author of my faith, casting aside every sin and every rage.
You had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.